So we're into week three of Light in the Darkness, how to live and love in a darkening world. The subject this week and next week is social justice. So if you don't like what I say this week, come next week. And if you like what I said this week, come next week, although you might wish you hadn't, because there. And you might like both. You know, you're kind of middle of the road there. So, social justice is probably in the Christian community one of the most challenging topics to navigate without offending or creating more questions than there are answers, and that's going to happen. If you have a specific question about what I'm saying, feel free to ask. If you have a different tact you want to take, bring that up afterwards because we have a fairly limited amount of time. Social justice is something that was put on my heart to talk about way back in March and felt like it was something that the Lord wanted me to spend time with. And so I didn't pop this together yesterday, but I'm not claiming to be an authority on social justice either. I have a limited exposure to it, but I think I need to have more. And so this has been part of my process as well. So we'll see where we land. We're going to jump in and not do any summaries from past weeks. It's sort of disconnected until 3 weeks from now from this first 2 weeks. But here it is. If you've not kind of ever thought about social justice and how it manifests or shows up in our society. These are many. I just went through and started pulling pictures off of the internet, and then I didn't have room for most of them. But here it's sort of some of the heavy hitters that are involved, the LGBT movement, the We Are the 99%, or the whatever, the Occupy Wall Street, the ACLU is part of civil and social justice. Black Lives Matter and Me Too and on and on and on. There are literally, I Googled it for a comprehensive list, and my computer actually said it had to stop scrolling because there was too many things to show up. So it maxed out my 8 megs or gigs or whatever of RAM that I have. But here it is. This is social justice that we're talking about. And the first thing that I'd like us to do, and not say out loud, but is your own internal feeling. When you see that screen or you see this term, for your own starting point, you need to know how this makes you feel. If there's a positive feel or a threatened feel or some feeling of anxiety or peace, whatever it is, you need to know where your own heart is when we're starting this conversation. If it's nowhere, that should tell you something also by the time we're done. If you're just like, eh, whatever. But if there's a tension or a anticipation, whatever you're feeling when you see or hear social justice as a term or those pictures we were looking at. So that's one of the two starting questions. The second starting question is this. Is it possible I am or we are doing it wrong or not doing enough? If you're involved in social justice, is it possible that you're doing it wrong? And if you're not involved or you're involved peripheral in some sort of way, is it possible that you're not doing enough as a believer? And if those questions don't connect right now, that's okay. We'll see if we can land them later. Both those questions should lead to this question, if you're a follower of Christ, and that's what would Jesus do with social justice? What would Jesus' approach be? And I know the bracelets and things a couple decades ago kind of wearied that term, but it's the only real relevant question when we're asking what do we do for issues? How do we engage them? Is what would Jesus do? So I'm going to start with this premise. It may or may not be true for you. This is my premise. It doesn't matter what I want to do, how I feel, what my nation does, what my party does, my friends do, or even what my church does. If I can discover what Jesus would do, then I know what I should do. If that's your starting point, then we can move forward. If your starting point gets hung up on any of those things, your feelings, your affiliations, your anything, then nothing else is going to matter. And this is true whether it's social justice or sin. There's lots of sin I want to do. I just don't get to because Jesus says, this isn't how I want you to behave. So what we're trying to discover is what would Jesus do in the context of these things? So this verse we're familiar with from the last couple of weeks, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. We spent time looking at this in terms of how do we keep our own light shining. But something we have to remember as we move forward in time is the last days are going to be terrible, not just for Christians. The difficulties in society are going to escalate for everyone. And that's something that Christians, there's a danger when we look into the end times and live in the end times that we'll be thinking we simply have to make sure that we're taking care of ourselves. And that's not the case. The end times will be terrible for everybody. And there'll be lots of people who aren't believers who are going to be caught up in end times difficulties. And there's somebody's responsibility. And we'll figure out what Jesus has to say about that. So the question now is, what is social justice? So the next few slides are going to be somewhat academic, and try and stay as focused as you can. I'll tell a joke somewhere in the middle just to get us back in line. The first start point, justice in terms of the distribution of wealth, opportunities, and privileges within a society. This isn't my stuff. This is what I pulled from just doing my own research on how do we describe social justice? How is it understood in society? And it has to do with justice, not legal justice necessarily, but in terms of the distribution of wealth, opportunity, privilege within a society. Social justice is two things, a political and a philosophical concept which holds that all people should have equal access to wealth, health, well-being, justice, and opportunity. So there's two pieces there. There's the political piece and the philosophical piece that people should have access equally to those things, health, wealth, well-being, justice, and opportunity. So there's some principles then that lie behind social justice. Social justice principles refer to values that do these things. They favor measures that aim at decreasing or eliminating inequity. They promote inclusiveness of diversity. They establish environments that are supportive of all people. So the social justice principles include equity, diversity, and supportive environments. Now, however that lands with you, fine. We have to start off with looking at, okay, this is how social justice is defined, and it has to do with creating societal equity, allowing for diversity, and creating environments that support all types of race, color, creed, gender, et cetera, et cetera. This is what the United Nations says about social justice in general. Social justice is an underlying principle for peaceful and prosperous coexistence within and among nations. So it's talking about both in your country and amongst the world. Social justice, he's saying, is mandatory. We uphold the principles of social justice when we promote gender equality or the rights of indigenous peoples and migrants. We advance social justice when we remove barriers that people face because of gender, age, race, ethnicity, religion, culture, or disability. So that's what the United Nations, a representative body of almost every country on earth, is saying about social justice. And it's a big deal to the United Nations. They host the Social Justice Day every year. It's their thing now. They've adopted that as a necessary component of world peace and international peace. But then there's this question, what do we believe? And I don't mean what do we believe in terms of the church yet. I mean, what do we as Americans believe? Because social justice is a big movement in the United States. So we're going to look for just a second at what American core national values are. First, we go back one step. Remember this, social justice is a political and philosophical concept which holds that all people should have equal access to wealth, health, well-being, justice, and opportunity. Political, if you look at the screen, is systemic. Political means the systems are geared this way. Philosophical means that the beliefs are geared this way. They're two separate things. Political comes out of philosophical. Your philosophy fuels your politics. It has to. So you set up your systems based on your beliefs. So let's look at what Americans started with. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all people, it said men, but they thought they meant people, that all people are created equal. And you'll see that created equal is highlighted there. It wasn't in the original text, but this is the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, obvious, that all people are created equal. And then our other document, the Constitution, says, "We the people of the United States," and I don't have room for it all, but "in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare." And then it says this, "secure the blessings of liberty for ourselves and our posterity." Posterity means children and grandchildren, not your backside. So I told you to throw a joke in just to wake you up. The liberty means what?
Freedom.
That's the word that was used for freedom in that context. The American core value is freedom. The American core value is not equality. Here's how we're going to see this. Look at the declaration piece. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all people are created equal. The promise isn't that they will end equal. The starting belief, everyone's created equal. You pop out, there you are, you're equal. You walk through the baby ward, everybody's equal. But then your promise is that you have access to life, liberty, and what? Happiness? Not the pursuit of happiness. You are promised the ability to pursue happiness. You are promised liberty. It doesn't say that you'll pursue liberty. You will have liberty. You'll have freedom in both documents. It's hard for people to understand because we call the United States a country that's interested in equality, but our documents are interested in freedom, and those are exclusive ideas. The more freedom you have, the less equality you have. It's a sliding scale. They're not two separate things. It's a slide bar. The less freedom, the more equality. So you're created equal, but you pursue happiness, you'll have freedom to do that. So that's the American philosophical and political system at the starting ideas. And it still sits in the American mentality. Freedom is the top piece. So then, what does God say about justice? We'll look at a couple of verses we're familiar with probably. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So it's right there, and it's very simple, Micah 6:8 verse, act justly. It's a requirement. What does the Lord require for you? To act justly, and to love mercy. Look in Zechariah 7:9. This is what the Lord Almighty said, "Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another." If we look at Proverbs 29:7, "The righteous care about justice for the poor." It's right there in the verse, care about justice, and it directs that towards the poor. We'll talk later about that more. "But the wicked have no such concern." So then we have to ask the question, not what social justice is, but just what justice is by itself. And I'm going to ask you to pay close attention here because we're going to come up with two separate definitions of justice which are fundamental to our understanding how are Christians supposed to engage in this and how is society engaging in this. So justice, it was almost impossible to find a definition that didn't include just in it, but we're going to go with it anyhow. Just behavior or treatment, and then see what this says, a concern for justice, peace, and genuine respect for people, fairness, equity, even-handedness, impartiality, objectivity, neutrality. So that's one definition of justice, is this sort of fairness in society. But there's the second one, the process or result of using laws to fairly judge and punish crimes and criminals. I'm going to ask you simply to remember this slide. You don't have to remember the text on it, but it will be a week from now that I'll refer back to this. I'll show it again. But these two different definitions of justice are fundamental in some of the confusion about social justice and how it's applied both as a matter of faith and a matter of humanity. So we'll come back to this. Who does the social justice movement seek to assist? I won't put them up one at a time. We'll just put the whole list up, and there's more. But poor, oppressed, minorities, women, homeless, LGBT, disabled, people in bondage. Anybody that's seen as marginalized or disadvantaged or not having, or maybe that the system's working against them or not structured to help them, that's who the social justice movement seeks to assist. So then we're going to look at what Jesus said when he came on the scene. Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So down at the bottom, I'll put a list of what Jesus said he's coming on the scene to do, and it has to do with people who are poor, in bondage, disabled, oppressed. It's a similar list. We have to sift out at some point how those lists differ, but it's a mistake to think that Jesus didn't come with some intent to engage the same group of people. His purpose, while it was for all mankind, he says here, based on Isaiah verse, that his intention is to come for these folks. Yes?
I typically think of this verse in spiritual terms. Is that inaccurate or one-sided? How do you know it?
The question is, it feel like it's in spiritual terms.
Spiritually oppressed, spiritually in bondage to sin.
Would it be spiritually poor then in your thinking, just in your thinking?
Maybe, yeah.
Maybe, okay. Well, you can interpret this verse how you choose to interpret it. It's certainly spiritually applied. If we can't find any other place where Jesus is interested in the actual conditions of this, then it would be only spiritually applied. I would say that you can find in many places, in many scriptures that we'll even look at here, that God's concern is both for the spiritual and for the physical condition because of his care for people in general. So I think that it's sort of a natural kind of Christian approach to go, oh, this is in a spiritual terms. It might be a mistake to say it's only that. Yes, Blair.
Yeah, one author wrote that Jesus Christ was not a social reformer. If there's any social reform to be done, it's on us to do that. Do you see it that way? Or?
Well, in 2 weeks, you'll know how I see it. Actually 1 week and 25 minutes. So if I don't make that clear by then, you can ask the same question. So. Yeah, in terms of what he's quoting. Yeah. So, all right. Proverbs 28, 27. Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. And just this verse to me would be one where you would start to say, okay, does the Bible have interest in the physical conditions of people and the places where they are at and the marginalization that they experience? And Proverbs right here doesn't just say that it's good to give to the poor. It also is referencing if you close your eyes to them. So there's two separate things here that there is a engagement in God's work if you're giving to the poor, and then it's addressing those who close their eyes to the poor, and that would be to simply say, I'm not engaged there. So we're going to look at three of the social justice movements. I picked three intentionally, the ones that I chose out, I'm going to say here that I intentionally and won't be addressing abortion, which is a piece of the social justice movement. That will be for a different conversation that I will remove from this. The rest of social justice is on the table in my conversations. But if you are wondering why Planned Parenthood I didn't put on that list, we can address that at a later time, not in this series. So the three that we're going to look at, we are the 99%. This was the Occupy Wall Street movement that took place a couple of years ago. The Black Lives Matter movement, which got started not too long ago, and the LGBT, and there's a Q that goes on the end, but I kept running out of space, so finally I just went with this. So these three are the ones that I'm going to look at. We can look at any one of them, others also, but these are the three of the marginalized people that social justice is very much interested in. We'll start with the 99%. This is about the poor. Okay, this is about distribution of wealth. This is about people who don't have enough and others who have, as seen by the 1%, as that they have too much. And here, I'm going to start, this is the only one I'm going to start with, what I think is the actual problem with this movement. And the problem in this movement is it attacks the rich instead of helping the poor.
Yeah.
The entirety of where this movement missed was you're never going to make ground if you simply attack the offender instead of address the needy. So when it didn't gain traction, it was for many reasons, but the largest one was even the poor couldn't connect to it because they were seeing no benefit from it. But what we as Christians have to do as we're going to live in our society is watch the movements and recognize what's behind it. So connecting to the movement, up to you, we'll figure that out in the next couple of weeks. The issue behind the movement is a very significant question of how wealth is used in our country. And God has a lot to say about how wealth is used in our country. These are just a couple of current facts. I think I meant to say actual, but I said act. 21% of Americans live on welfare. So one out of every five Americans today is on welfare. That's just the way America is. 45 million Americans live below the poverty line, and the United Nations specifically said that the United States poverty line is inadequate and woeful, meaning that the government itself has set the poverty line lower than it should be for purposes that we won't go into right now. But as it sits, 45 million Americans live below the poverty line. Highline High School, where I teach, I texted one of my counselors because the number changes every year. I just said, what percentage of students at Highline High School are on free and reduced lunch? And but the last number that I had was 56%. She texted back 75%. So three out of every four students that come into my classroom are needing help getting food. So that's the society that we live in. And this is what Scripture says. Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them will receive many curses. And I read this verse and I think, all the difficulties that are going on in our society, I don't think God's kidding when he says that they'll receive many curses. I don't think we take it seriously or we look for them. But if this is true, and the number of people who claim to be Christians are Christians, and there's this little amount being done, and 3/4 of the kids at my school are poor, I don't know what God's curses look like. But I do wonder if we're in a situation where God specifically said we're supposed to be giving to the poor, and then we wouldn't lack anything. But because we're not, our societies are frustrated in many ways. That's just speculation because I don't know what God's curses look like, and it's not the subject here. But here's a story piece that we are familiar with that should disturb some of us. There was a rich man, this is Luke 16:19, who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his house was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. We're not teaching on this parable, so I'm just putting it here with the assumption you know what this parable is about. a rich person who turns a blind eye to the poor. And the inevitable consequence of that was he ends up in hell. There's a sermon or a Sunday school that I taught on this about a year and a half ago, if you want to look that up. This is in Scripture because it's real. God's heart about the poor is real. And here's the facts of our country. And this is the fact for us. Most of us in this room are the 1% that they were talking about. Most of us in this room, we don't think we are. But if the percentage of people that are in poverty is 1 out of every 5, 21%, and you're not living in poverty, you're not drawing welfare, then that already puts you in the top 75%. But one of our problems is we think in terms of America. In the world, we're the 1%, even if we're not in our own little community. The wealth provided in our society because of our systems is unbelievable. If you were a student of history, the United States by itself has outproduced any nation ever in all of history, Rome and Egypt, and you could just go down the line. And not only that, the United States has produced more wealth by itself in the 20th century than all but 2 countries combined for the century. If you take 2 countries out, they've produced more wealth than the whole world in that same period of time. Yes, Anthony?
Based on actions of the We Are 1997 movement and the destruction at the cross, what do you think they would do in front of the students?
I'm going to not answer that question in this class. I'd be happy to have that conversation. My point here is not join this movement, right? My point is watch that movement and go, there's a problem in our society that maybe Christians haven't addressed. That's what we're constantly needing to do is see this problem is being caused by something. And are we as believers supposed to engage it? Not necessarily the way they are engaging it. So, yeah, please don't. Nowhere in here am I saying let's join these movements. That's between you and the Lord. What I am saying is we have to be aware of what's happening in our society. And our society is impoverished in a lot of ways. And our churches are filled with the 1% in a significant way. So we're going to move on from that one. We're going to put the 99% on hold for a minute. And we'll look at the Black Lives Matter. This one's a hot button, more so than the previous one. We're kind of used to dealing and talking about the poor in our society. This one has taken on an edge. Has something changed with my mic? Okay. I just ringing in my ears all of a sudden. The Black Lives Matter engaged almost everybody. And the logical response, fair response, was this statement. All lives matter. That's a fair statement. It is a poster that was made up by lots of oppositional groups to stand on the opposite side of the street from the Black Lives, or to wear on your shirt that cross out Black Lives Matter and put All Lives Matter, because it's true that every life matters. And you could see, I just didn't want to take the time, of Christian posters and church roadside signs that said, all lives matter. And it is true, all lives matter. Now, I want you to think in terms of this, because we've got to change how we think from a point of being defensive to being understanding. A man goes into hospital, says, hey, doc, I'm feeling sick. And the doc says, yes, everyone here feels sick. The man should ask for his money back because it's true but meaningless to the stress that this man's under. The man who's at the doctor is not there to say, oh, I'm really concerned for all of people that are in hospitals. You go to a hospital because something is critically wrong. In the Black Lives Matter movement, while it is true that all lives matter, it doesn't address the problem. Right. And there is a problem. I'm not going to do a Sunday school class on documenting that there's a problem. But there is significant level of racial abuse in the justice system. I would be happy to talk with you about that, not on in the lesson time, but there is. There's a problem in our society. The fact that the Black Lives Matter has arrived, have they done things right? Not my conversation. Should we join? Not my conversation. My conversation is this. Christians, if we are the representatives of God, should recognize problems and figure out how to engage them in godly manners. Not just say, yep, everyone's sick. Here's what that's like. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help? His issues were these: hungry, thirsty, a stranger, needing clothes, sick, in prison. And the same response, this is essentially the same as what Jesus was condemning. Yeah, lots of people are hungry. Lots of people are thirsty. Lots of people are strangers and need clothes and sick. And it's an easy thing to do. We talked last week about homeless. It's easy to go, boy, there's lots of them. Lots of people are hungry. Lots of people are strangers. This is not what we're called to. The Black Lives Matter is true. Their lives do matter, and they're feeling like they don't. And they're feeling threatened by a white establishment. And this is what Scripture says: blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. We can disagree with the practice of every social justice system. We're free to do that. We're less free to disagree with their hurt. And God has asked us to be peacemakers, not engage with where people are missing. The LGBT community. I find that hard to say. They need a vowel. This one I'm not going to spend too much time on. I'm going to spend a little bit right here. But Jesus said to them, Matthew 21:31, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. And he's saying that to the church leaders, to the religious leaders of the time. Tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom ahead of you. He's intentionally provoking them by saying, look, these people that you have viewed as untouchable, as unworthy, they're getting into heaven ahead of you. Luke 7:37-38. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at a Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. She, as best as we understand, was a prostitute. She came to Jesus. Jesus didn't push her out because she was a prostitute. He actually let her engage. He had meals with people who were overtly sinners, separated from God. Tax collectors and sinners, he was labeled for that many times. How does he eat with these people who are non-godly? I was reading an article on Thursday. It just happened to come up on my news. A young man was writing his story. The day that he turned 18, he came home from school and his dad said, you have to move out. He had never told his dad he was gay, but his dad had figured out he was gay, and his dad was a prominent member in a church, and his dad said to him, if you're going to choose to live this way, then you can't live here. And 2 days later, his bags were packed and set out, and he had not been home since. His dad didn't do this, what Jesus did. Now, I'm not going to try and counsel us on how we engage if one of our kids is gay or if one of our close friends is gay or anything like that. But I am going to suggest that Jesus' starting place was this: don't judge, or you'll be judged. That's where he started, that love is the starting point of everything. He said it this way: a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. I think this is the most difficult issue facing a Christian community in our era. It's the most confusing because God talks about it in Scripture. We like to use Scripture, but I think sometimes we use the wrong Scripture on how human beings are supposed to engage with people who we believe are not connected to God. Whether they're gay Christians or gay pagans is not the issue. There's no point in Scripture where we're called to judge someone else and push them out, where we're called to hate someone else. I remember vividly watching a movie with Tom Hanks in it, and I can't, the name escapes me, but the scene, yeah, he was gay and walking in, and someone getting in his face and yelling Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. But what I remember wasn't the cleverness of the line, was the hatred on the face. And it was just a movie, but I've seen it time and again in real life. We develop a righteous hatred. I talked about this last week. We don't get that option. If somebody's going to come to a saving faith of Jesus, that they're going to have to come through us, through our love for them. I'm not going to give answers on how we do this, but I do know what Scripture says. And I know that Scripture tells us as Christians that this issue is one where we have to start at love, not at judgment, and then see where we end up. I want you to see this. We're just about done here. Isaiah 1, 17 and 18 says, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." This is the instructions that are given. This is in Isaiah. But these are the instructions that are given on what to do. But I want you to see what comes before it. And if you have time, read the whole chapter. It's actually very much connected to what we're talking about. But look at this earlier verse. "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong." And then it says, "Do these things." The implication is that these things are not being done. It doesn't have an introduction of just, "Let me tell you good things, my good friends." It has an introduction of, "You're a mess. Make yourself clean. Get your evil deeds out of here. Stop what you're doing. Learn to do right," which is what? "Seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." It's hard for me to land at a place where Christians are not compelled to be involved in social justice. I don't know how we can not be involved in social justice. I'm going to make the case next week, just not the way it's being done. How it's being done is catastrophically wrong, I believe. It's biblically wrong, I believe. But that fact doesn't preclude that we as followers of Christ need to be very conscious of blessed are the peacemakers. The reason why Christians are not called the children of God, I believe, is because we don't act like it. Right. We don't engage society like it. We engage church like it, but we don't engage the world like it. Our call is not to just be involved in social justice, but it's be involved in society and to seek justice. If we don't do that, we're ignoring Scripture. We're setting up our ivory tower of church and saying anyone's welcome here, but we're not going to go there. And that's not what God calls, and it's not what Jesus did. Jesus walked into the sinner's world. He sat down and ate with the sinners. He didn't call out the sinners. He didn't put up billboards about the sinners. He didn't engage in political action groups about the sinners. He walked with them. And they flocked to him because he was seen as a child of God. And I believe that's what we're called to. I started with the question, is it possible we're either doing it wrong or not doing enough? I believe for the church side of things, we're not doing enough. The social justice side of things, they're doing it wrong. We'll talk about that next week. So any questions? We've got a couple of minutes here, but that's where I'm wrapped up. If I offended you or if you strongly or slightly disagree, I'd love to talk with you. I'd be happy to grab lunch or coffee or whatever works. I think these issues are important, or I wouldn't talk about them. I believe they're issues that our church is called to address, or I wouldn't bring them here. And I think it's something where even our church, who does so much, is possibly not viewing this movement correctly and not seeing what society is saying it needs. What society really needs is not another social justice group. It needs a church that engages its society. That's what I believe. God, thanks for these friends. I know this is not an easy topic. It's sticky in a lot of ways. It pokes at our sensibilities in ways. It asks us to be more like you, maybe, but less like we're comfortable. Help us just be honest with ourselves. And help us listen to you. I believe everybody in here desire is to know what you would have us do, and then that we'd do that. So help us know. Bless these friends. Thanks for them taking the time to be here. In Jesus' name, amen.